Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 99, World Changers, Reliable, Faithful, and Successful. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in the Practical Applications from Bible Characters series on October 27th, 2019.
I want to welcome you this morning and all those that might be listening on the podcast. We're in a series called Practical Applications from Bible Characters. So we've been talking about various Bible characters over the last couple of weeks and bringing out certain aspects. You know, the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, it talks about all the men, not all of them, but many of the men and women of faith. It gives some little detailed description. And then in a little bit of frustration, the writer, he says, well, you know, if time would fail me if I had to talk about it. And he names several more, and then he talks about all of the great things that were accomplished through men and women of faith over the centuries and over the millennia, actually, because he was reaching back into the Old Testament characters as well. So, but that never stopped happening, you know, because the Bible is continually being written, a new chapter, a new chapter, a new chapter. The book of Acts isn't finished because you're part of it. Whether you recognize it or not or realize it or not, you're the ones who are charged with this generation to carry on the work of discipleship, the work of making disciples, and the work of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, these characters of the Bible, they through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Amazing things that you can do if you trust God. You know, we were singing just a little bit ago about trusting in Jesus, putting our trust in Him, and how sweet it was. But it's more than sweet. It's just, wow. If you trust in Jesus and He's on your side and He's living inside you, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, you have amazing life ahead of you. It's not dull, dead, and boring to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you really take seriously the Word of God and you take seriously the instruction that He's given us in for every generation to be counted for Him and to bring His kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. So you don't have to be disappointed and disillusioned and down and despondent and think nobody wants to listen, nobody wants to hear me, all of those kind of things that maybe we think or are tempted to think, or that maybe the devil puts those thoughts in our minds, you know, that it's unimportant and nobody's listening. But there's a great revival. There's a great move of the Spirit of God that's going on all over the world. You just have to, maybe it doesn't make the NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN news or Fox News or any of the other news, but there's some stuff going on. It's amazing that the fastest growing underground church is in Iran, where people are normally persecuted for their Christian faith, and believers are being saved, healed, delivered, baptized, raised from the dead. I mean, amazing stuff is happening in places that you maybe wouldn't expect it to happen. So in the middle of crisis, in the middle of problems, troubles, and situations all over the world, God is doing great things. So today we want to talk about one of the characters of the Bible. He's a New Testament character, the character of Paul. And one of the things about Paul was that he was one of the greatest disciple makers, following after the example of Jesus, a disciple maker who trained other disciple makers. So we want to look at his life in that light this morning a little bit. Why should we care about this aspect of Paul's life? Well, maybe you should think about these words: famine, dearth, scarcity, shortage. All of those would describe disciple making in our time, in our nation, in most of the churches of our country. Most churches would tell you that they make disciples, but yet when you ask them to define what that is, definition comes in a very tough way, because essentially we just expect people to come in four walls, get saved, and get everything they need on Sunday, and then make it to the next Sunday, and then come back again and get some more, or the next Wednesday, or the next whatever the next service is. That really isn't making disciples. That's maybe maintaining a system, but it's not really making disciples. So we have to be more intentional about that. And that's why we want to look at some of these characters in the Bible, especially Paul, who modeled so well how disciples are made. So if this is a new subject to you, great. Just welcome to the training in it. If it's not a new subject to you, and you've been struggling with, you know, how can I be used as a disciple maker, or how can I improve as a disciple maker, maybe this is just the right service for you. So, because disciple making is in danger of extinction in our time, we need to revisit it often and determine what our role is in that process. So just to take a brief look at some of the essence of disciple making, I'd like Santos to play this little clip from Pastor Francis Chan.
I think discipleship is so huge. Making disciples is huge. And I think Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from making disciples. He'll get us studying for sermons, which isn't a bad thing. He'll get us in Bible studies, which obviously isn't a bad thing. Worship services, whatever, you know, doing this, doing that, speaking to masses of people, writing books. Those are all good things. But the primary calling is to go and make disciples. That's the commission. It's which means going to people who don't believe. That's what Matthew 28 was about. It's like going to the people who don't know about the resurrection. Here's the resurrected Christ, and go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. They don't even know about the baptism of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Like, that's Jesus' rising from the dead command to us. And so Satan's going to want us to do anything but make disciples. Even those of us who are in ministry, he'll keep us busy doing services, doing this or that. Just make sure you don't make disciples, because that's what's going to change the world. And so even Jesus, you look at Jesus, he could have been doing a lot of great things. He did a lot of great things, but he always made time. The priority was discipleship. The priority was saying, no, I'm going to be gone soon, and these men are going to have to carry out the work. And so he took these basically unbelievers and saying, you know what, walk with me. Let me explain to you everything I know. Let me teach you how to obey. Watch my life. Walk with me. See my life. And too often in the church, we don't get to that point. We don't let people in. We'll have Bible studies, let them share a few prayer requests, but we don't walk with them. And Satan doesn't want you to walk with him. He wants your house private. You know, he wants you to have some privacy. Keep all those people out, even pastors. Keep them out, because you're tired of, you know, get. And it's become like this job or this part-time little occupation or hobby, rather than going, no, this is the most important thing that I do, make disciples. And so for me, I realized that was a pattern in my life. While, yes, God has called me to the masses, and I will do that. He's called me to teach the Word of God, and I will do that. But he wants me to make disciples. And the last few years, I've been focused on that more than ever, really digging deep into people's lives and letting them see my life and getting the smaller groups, which isn't as sexy as the thousands and thousands, and it isn't as glamorous, and no one's going to know about this stuff. You just do it. And man, I am seeing God do some amazing things through some of these disciples now, and things I never would have. I don't know why I doubted him, but all my life I felt like, oh, I gotta do it, because I know God will use me. But to just go, no, you know what, God's gonna use other people, and let me be more of a coach now, and let me disciple them, you know, at this point in my life, and let their ministries expand. I kind of said, you know, I'm done being Kobe. I want to be Phil Jackson, or Greg Popovich. You know, I want to be the guy that coaches and goes, no, go play. It's your time now. let me just work with these people. And I just love it. I love them being a part of my family. I love them being part of my life. I love working side by side with them and seeing what God's doing through them. I just wouldn't trade it for the world right now.
So I think that helps to understand, you know, really what the heart of a disciple maker is. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And it's about what did he say to do? Did he say we should go make converts, or did he say we should go make disciples? Did he say we should have big meetings, or did he say we should make disciples? Now, all of those things that he mentioned, Bible studies, church meetings, all of those kind of things can be part of a discipleship process, but those things in themselves will never, never, ever make a disciple. Many people have had to become disciples of Jesus by accident, just because they kept searching around and kept searching their hearts and kept searching the scripture and kept looking for something. For some way to be discipled. You know, that's part of the disciple making process. Is for if you want to be a disciple maker, it's pretty absurd if you have never been discipled. But if you've never been discipled, it's sometimes difficult to figure out how am I going to be discipled, because a lot of times it's really hard to figure out what the system is of making disciples. I mean, you can go to church. I know people that have gone to church for 50 years and haven't figured out what their pastor was trying to lead them to do yet. But it doesn't need to be that way, because there's plenty of instruction and plenty of example, which you'll see from this morning's message here. We want to start out really in the book of Acts. Paul was one of the primary characters of the book of Acts. So thankfully, there's a lot of information in there about his life, about his lifestyle, about how he conducted himself and how he worked with his team. Some of it you have to kind of read between the lines, and you have to kind of piece it together if you want to really see the discipleship aspect of it, because a lot of times we look at some of the amazing things he did, some of the amazing teachings he wrote in his letters. You know, we pick out a little part and say, wow, this is about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and this is about, you know, qualifications to be a deacon. This is about qualifications to be an elder, and so forth and so on. We kind of pick his letters apart and take a little piece here, a little piece there. But we don't really see this man, Paul, in the light of what was he trying to do? What in the world was he trying to accomplish with all this? And yet we're told towards the end of the book of Acts that in his time that the gospel was preached to a whole region of Asia, so that everybody, it didn't say that everybody got saved, but it said everybody heard the gospel. Now, you know, there wasn't radio and television, so they didn't see him on that. And there wasn't any kind of Jesus film or kind of Paul film that they sent around to the churches, you know, and they all saw him speak, you know, on film. So you know that the gospel to go to that whole region of Asia had to have been spread by people who had been taught by people, who had been taught by people, who had been ministered to by people, who had been ministered to by other people, who perhaps were ministered to by Paul. Because he found a way of reaching down the generations and equipping people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The reality is in your workplace, you know, if you aren't the light of Jesus in that place, there isn't going to be any light in that place. If you're waiting for somebody else, you know, down the line to share the gospel with the person who's working next to you, it probably is not going to happen. If you're waiting for somebody else to pray for the person that you see is struggling and having a need, and it's probably not going to happen, because if you see that need, God's probably already speaking to you. Because he's showing you that person needs Jesus. That person needs you. That person needs prayer. And that's basically how it starts. It starts by making a connection with people. You can't make disciples without making a connection with people. And that's what we see here in the life of Paul. So let's start Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Now, I can't tell you everything about Paul's discipleship process, but I want to highlight a few scriptures that I think illustrate it pretty well. 18 verse 1 says, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. That's a city in Greece. That city is still there. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, who was born in Pontus and who recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So here's one of the aspects of Paul's life that you can see how he processed the aspect of discipleship. So there was a crisis in the time. The crisis was Jews were being persecuted, and here they were being deported from Rome. Now just think about the world that we live in, how much of this is going on right now in many nations, where people are having to leave their homes. They say 60 million people that are on the move somewhere in the world this morning, not in recent history, today. There are like 60 million displaced people that are wandering around looking for a home somewhere. So that was the case here. These people were basically homeless people. And they were going to make a new life somewhere. And they ended up in Greece. They had come from Italy. And Paul worked with them because they were tent makers just as he was. So he had a trade. Evidently, that was his trade before he became one of the well-known rabbis of his time. That was before Christ, when he was persecuting Christians and so forth and so on. He had a trade. It was tent making. So he was here in this place in Corinth. He was supporting himself through his tent making, evidently, and he joined these tent makers and began to disciple them. It was a natural thing. You know, sometimes we just get weird about this, you know, we just think like, oh, wow, well, you know, God has to drop somebody on my backyard or something and tell me, you know, put a bright light around them and something, and, you know, I'm going to know that's the person I should disciple. And we try to make these kind of weird connections of how God is going to connect us with somebody. And all the while, we're working with somebody that just needs Jesus. Right. How crazy is that, you know? I mean, imagine that God could plan that you're working next to this person. God works in mysterious ways. He's wonders to perform, they say, right? So the wonder of all wonders, he put this person that nobody loves right beside you. Amen? Okay, so each Sabbath, verse 4 says, each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. So, okay, so he's working with these tent makers, but he's also observing his Jewish custom of honoring God and honoring the Sabbath day and being in the synagogue, teaching and ministering there. So he has the gospel, he has the good news, he has something to bring to these people. So he's using that as another opportunity to fish. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But you got to figure out how to fish in your world. Amen? So where are the fish? I mean, that's what every fisherman wants to know, right? Where are the fish? Are they in the deep? Are they in the shallow? Are they in this lake or in that lake? Or, you know, where's the best place to fish? Well, sometimes it's trial and error, isn't it? You know, you get in the boat, you take the boat out in the lake, and you throw out some bait, and you check a couple of the different places to see where the fish are biting. Where are the fish biting in your life? Where are the fish working in your life? You don't know? Have you ever asked God? Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to help you find the fish? You know, some of the best fishermen I know knew how to pray. And fish came to them because God did miracles for them. And I don't know why he's so interested in fishing. I mean, they were fishing for real fish. I mean, you know, the kind that you eat, you know, put in a frying pan and so forth and so on. That's what I'm talking about. People thought they were amazing fishermen, but their secret was they prayed and asked God, where are the fish? Jesus seemed to know where the fish was. He told those disciples, go out in the deep, throw out your net. I'll show you where the fish are. You fished all night, couldn't find any. You expert fishermen, just look over there. They're there. Jesus knows where the fish are.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
So if you ask him, maybe he'll help you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it says that after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Macedonia is northern part of Greece or north of Greece. I think it's part of modern Greece now. Paul spent all his time preaching the word. So he went from tent making to preaching the word. But I'll keep this connection with Priscilla and Aquila here in a minute. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So his message was not rocket science, right? So what do you tell that coworker that's working next to you? Are you going to let them know who Jesus is? They know what religion is, and they're not coming to your church because they figure it's religious. But if you can introduce them to Jesus, that might be a different story. Amen? All right, so he told them Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed him and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is on your own hands. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay, so here's the deal. So you've run into some opposition from time to time. There is a way to handle that. Because they aren't the only fish in the pond. Amen?
Amen.
So you see here, even someone who is a master at making disciples had some issues and had some problems and had some trial and error stuff going on. He wanted his people, he wanted his brothers, the Jews, to accept Jesus. He wanted them to know their Messiah. The very one they've waited for centuries to come had come, and he wanted to introduce them, but they weren't accepting. They weren't receiving it. They weren't having any of it for whatever reasons. So he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. Thank God he did. Amen. Then he left, and he went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next to the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? Right next door to the people who were refusers was an acceptor. Isn't that amazing? How God positioned that so intricately that he didn't have to walk but 10 steps down the street to find somebody who was hungry for the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Probably we pass by a lot of our disciples. Verse 8 says, Crispus, the leader of synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. So it seems like the synagogue people were starting to jump ship and go next door where the life was. So there's a lot of people in a lot of dead churches, a lot of dead places looking for some life. It might be at your house. That would have been a good place to say, amen. The light is at my house.
Amen.
The light is in my car.
Amen.
The light is in the restaurant I go to.
Amen.
The light is in the grocery store I go to.
Amen.
Because I'm there.
Yes.
So, many others in Corinth heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. So that was not the end of their discipleship process, but it was the beginning. They believed and were baptized. That was the public declaration that I've come to Jesus. I've accepted Christ. I trust. I put my trust in Jesus. And they were they were baptized. Praise the Lord. So now I want to jump down. I'll skip part of what comes next and come to verse 18 in Acts chapter 18. 18:18 we are at. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, and then he said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea. There he shaved his head according to the Jewish custom, marking an end to of a vow. And then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. Now, this is pretty amazing. So just a little bit of comment, because Paul came to Jesus didn't make him less Jewish. He didn't become a Gentile in order to share the gospel with Gentiles. He stayed Jewish. He was a Jewish believer. It wasn't an odd thing in those days to be a Jewish believer. Today, it's a little bit of an odd thing for people to be a Jewish believer. There's a lot of persecution that happens to Jewish believers because they've accepted, because it's taught that when you become a Christian, you're not a Jew anymore. But it's not true. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're Italian, you're Italian. If you're German, you're German. Amen? So, it says that he did these customs. It didn't stop him from observing his faith in the way that he knew, in the way that he was brought up, and so forth and so on. He just had found the Messiah, the one that the rest of the guys were still looking for. Okay, so, but here's a key in this verse, verse 18. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. Remember, these are the people that he found that were tent makers, that he began to relate to, that he shared the gospel with. Now he took them with him. All right, so here's the deal. Probably you're not going to make a disciple if you don't take them with you. Oh, well, they can come on Wednesday, or they can come on Sunday, or they can come sometime. But Paul didn't think that was probably enough, so he took them with him. He said, I'm going over here. Come on with me. You say, well, this is the 21st century. Yeah, well, that wasn't the 21st century. That might have been the first century. What does that have to do with anything? Verse 19, they stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to a synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. And as he left, however, he said, I will come back later, God willing. Then he set sail for Ephesus. The next stop was the port of Caesarea. From there, he went up and he visited the church at Jerusalem, and then went back to Antioch. So he took them with them, but then he left them behind. So you say, well, okay, so he quit discipling them. No. Just hang on. Not necessarily. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. So here's the deal. Everywhere Paul went, he left believers behind. What were they doing? They were doing the same things that he taught them to do by illustrating it with his life. He showed them how he would take an Aquila and a Priscilla with him to pour into them so that they could receive what he had and give it back to somebody else. When he left them behind, they didn't just sit around and say, guess we don't know what to do, because now Paul is gone. The pastor left. Now what are we going to do? He left us high and dry. He stuck us in this city. It's not even our home. What are we going to do? Well, let's take a look. Chapter 18, verse 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord and had taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, He only knew about John's baptism. So this guy was a Baptist guy. He was a John the Baptist kind of guy. So he only knew part of the story, because John the Baptist, if you read it in the gospel, you see that he told his disciples, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to tie. You know, he's the one you better look at. I have to decrease and he's going to increase, and so forth and so on. So this man, Apollos, evidently was a Baptist guy from John's group. He understood things about Jesus. He knew Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that John said, this is the one, the Lamb of God, that will take away the sins of the world. Maybe he was there when John baptized Jesus. We don't know. But he certainly knew about it, because now he was teaching people that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had only limited knowledge. Okay, so what happens then? When Priscilla, verse 26, and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Where did they find out about the way of God? When they spent time with Paul. Now they were equipped to help this man who knew something about Jesus, to help him come to another level of his understanding about Jesus. And it says there in verse 27 that Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, another region. And the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia and asked them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be a great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in his public debate. Using the scripture, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Now it had gone from Paul to Aquila and Priscilla, and from Aquila and Priscilla to this man Apollos, who became a great preacher, a great preacher of the gospel. So I want to just touch on a couple of other readings here that kind of give you an indication that Paul never lost contact with these people. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, he says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are the Gentile churches." So you see, there was a relationship that didn't stop just because they were moving around in different places in different circles. One time they risked their lives to save Paul. He's grateful for it. And now it says, give greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. They were evidently in a different place than he was. He was in Rome. They were somewhere else. Maybe they were still in Ephesus. Give greetings to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19 says, "The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Priscilla and Aquila and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss." So there you see that Aquila and Priscilla had stayed in this place and they had a church in their home. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, he's writing about some difficulties he had. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said." Verse 16. "The first time I was brought before a judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me great strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, and to those living in the household of Onesiphorus." Give my greetings to Aquila and Priscilla. So he never lost connection with them. And through all the stuff he went through, he kept in touch with them. somehow writing these letters and so forth. He kept ministering to them and pouring into them and giving them what they needed, giving them instruction, direction, and so forth. Okay, so that's a look at the life of Paul, an amazing, amazing disciple maker, successful guy, successful disciple maker as well. So let's take a look just for a moment at how Paul located viable disciple makers. How did he find these people? Because Aquila and Priscilla were one. You saw how he found them. They just came to the city. He met them somehow, learned they were tent makers, and he connected with them. But let's look at how he purposed to do it, because he gave some instructions that show us what his methodology was, perhaps. Maybe you call it methodology, or shows us, gives us some insight on how we might find disciple makers. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, this is what he said. And this is kind of a key verse in disciple making. He said, "You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others." Teach these great truths to trustworthy people. In other words, don't just broadcast the word somewhere. You know, there's somewhere in the Bible that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Mm-hmm. Now, I know it's not nice to call people pigs. But the reality is, there's some people that are not going to receive the word from you. Right. Amen?
Right.
So Paul says, if you want to make a disciple, find a trustworthy person. Some of the versions, they say a faithful person. Isn't that an amazing thing? I know it says in Proverbs, a faithful man who can find. Sometimes it's a little difficult, but they are there. A faithful person can be there. So look for them. Look for that kind of a person. Okay, so in his quest for disciples, this verse tells us the most significant element or quality or aspect is to form or to raise up a disciple maker by teaching these great truths to trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So it isn't just finding a trustworthy person, it's finding someone that's going to be able to pass it on to the next person. Amen? So there's a kind of two qualifications, faithfulness or trustworthiness, and somebody that's going to pass it on. So you're not looking for a lazy person here. You get that from the get-go, right? Because, I mean, if somebody's just going to stay in bed, they just missed the program, right? So here's one of the things about disciple making. A lot of times people can't figure out how to be discipled, but you have to figure it out. Because if you don't figure that out, you know, whoever you, like, say you want somebody to disciple you, you don't figure out how to do that, it's not going to happen. Because those kind of things don't happen by accident. There has to be two parties connecting on purpose. The guy who's making the disciple and the person who's being discipled. If that doesn't happen, there's no chemistry there to make disciples. I mean, sometimes we want people to get saved more than they want to get saved. You know what happens? They don't get saved. Sorry. Sometimes we want somebody to get healed more than they want to get healed. But you know what happens? They don't get healed. I'm sorry, it just works that way. You have to make a connection with people. If you don't plug the lamp into the socket, you can turn the switch on all day long. It's not going to light because there's no connection. So if disciples don't learn how to connect with a disciple maker, or a disciple maker doesn't learn how to connect with a disciple, there's no connection. And you can say disciple, disciple, disciple all day long. It's not going to happen. It just isn't. So what did Paul teach them about this? He said, teach them these great truths. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. So what would a trustworthy, first of all, what would a trustworthy or faithful person look like? If we don't get that part, we're never going to be able to spot the one we're supposed to disciple, right? What would this person look like? Okay, there's some clues. In verse 3, let's see if I have that scripture printed out here. Maybe y'all will have to help me. What does verse 3 say?
Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus.
Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus.
Okay, verse 3. What does a faithful, trustworthy person look like? He looks like a good soldier, right? All right. Wow. What does that mean? He will endure hardship as part of his calling, right? You go to the army, they tell you, you're in the army now, you're not at your home, and I'm not mom.
Right, right.
He will endure hardship as part of his calling. Good soldiers don't get involved in the things that distract them from their following their commanders.
Right.
So what would a faithful person look? He would look like a good soldier who follows the commander, right?
Amen.
No matter what, they maintain their focus. They're not looking around chewing gum going, I wonder what's going to happen next. In order to be faithful to Jesus, our total focus must be on fighting the battle of faith with him, not on gaining some kind of position somewhere. A lot of church people are trying to get somebody's position because it looks exciting. But that's not what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about following Jesus first and those he's put in your life to help you next. Okay, so what else would a person who is faithful or trustworthy look like? Somebody have verse 5? Somebody close here? You got verse 5?
I do. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules.
Oh, so maybe a faithful person, a trustworthy person, would look like an athlete that follows the rules. Imagine that.
Amen.
An athlete must follow the rules if he wants to win the game. If you break the rules, it's instant disqualification. The image of the athlete reflects the need for character in the life of the Christian. Only those who live pure lives within the constraints of God's commands will win the prize. So when you're looking for a trustworthy person to pour into, there's some qualifications. What do you look for? You look for somebody that looks like an athlete that can follow the rules. Amen? Now, this isn't saying you find perfect people every time you look out there, you know? But there are some people that have a heart for this. And that's the kind of person that you can pour into and make a disciple. What's the third thing that Paul looked for? Does anybody have verse 6?
The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So a hardworking farmer.
Okay, so maybe this faithful, trustworthy person looks like a hardworking farmer. What do farmers do? They sow seed. They prepare the ground.
They get up early.
And you know what? Farming, is, whether you know it or not, is pretty much 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If you got cows, you're milking them every day.
Right.
If you got hogs, you're feeding them every day. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Monday. You're up there feeding the animals. How many times do you feed your horses?
Once a day.
Once a day.
Twice a day.
Imagine that. Did you feed them this morning? She fed him this morning. You're supposed to come to church on Sunday, don't you know? Let the horses alone. All right, so what's this last person, this farmer guy, looking like? Diligent, hardworking farmers are models of patience. The seeds they sow into the soil must gradually grow into crops. If the farmer wants to reap a harvest, he cannot become impatient. Dig up the seed to see if it's going to grow. Similarly, we must be patient with our growth and that of others in the Lord. Everybody say, be patient. In a hurry.
In a hurry. Hurry up and be patient.
Patiently, we wait and we trust for the harvest and spiritual growth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so it's not so fast. You know, Apollos and, Priscilla and Aquila, they didn't become overnight preachers, house church pastors, whatever. It took them a while. It was a process. But they didn't quit. They worked hard. They showed themselves worthy of Paul pouring into them. Amen? They dedicated themselves to the task. They were up to the task. And they were looking. They found Apollos. And evidently, they found some other people too, because they had them in their house to pour into them so that that gospel could go across the region of Asia and that all the people would have a chance to hear what Jesus is about. Amen? Okay, we're going to break off here in just a moment for focus groups. And you have two scriptures this morning to look at, Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20, this is the one where Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Everybody say, teach them. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you know why he said that? Because sometimes when you're doing the first part, teaching them to obey the commands, it gets a little bit lonely out there. And it can seem like you're the only one doing this. And you're the only one that cares about this. But you know what? Jesus is with you. Secondly, second scripture, there's one we just read from 2 Timothy 2:2. You have heard me teach these things, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So you can make some observations, just a couple of questions to help you, application, and then we're going to be right back and we're going to close off. So God bless you as you break into groups. Thanks. So God has always used ordinary men and women, people just like you and me and us, in extraordinary ways in his kingdom, because he wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and you're part of that process. But you got to see yourself in the picture, or it's not going to happen for you. Amen? So it's not about a lot of pressure. God's going to make you do this, make you do stuff you don't want to do. But there are elements where, you know, the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me, loved me, loves me, still loves me, and gave himself for me. Amen? So if he's living on the inside of you, that's not just your motivation for doing things, but it's also the power and the presence of God that will help you in the times when it's tough to crucify the flesh and to do what you know is the right thing to do when it comes to ministering to people. Because in the end, you know, whatever kinds of other achievements that we have in our lives, they're all going to stay down here. We're not going to take him to heaven with us. There's not going to be a U-Haul behind the hearse. So, if we're expecting to take this stuff, it's not going to happen. We're going to leave it behind. But the souls that we take to heaven, we're going to be in eternity with them. Those people that you took time to pour into, you'll be seeing them forever, worshiping God forever. And that's a lot longer time than the little short space we're here down on this earth. So we need to take to heart what Jesus told us to do. I mean, it's about that. It's not about what do we feel like or how do we, you know, I don't feel led to do something. You have to get the lead out and let the feelings go. Amen. So Jesus was a master craftsman at this. You know, as you read those stories in the Bible, you know, they're not just stories. They have to come alive inside of you. He walked around with those 12 guys, and sometimes they were really nincompoops. And he put up with a lot of stuff. He said, how long do I have to be with you guys before you get this, you know? But he had patience with them, and he didn't kick them out just because they messed up a few times.
Amen.
He just went on, kept teaching them, kept pouring into them, kept pouring into them, and finally they got it. And then when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, then it was like somebody lit the dynamite.
Right.
And they went all over the world. From a small group of 12, men and women arose until entire regions and ultimately nations were shaken with the power of God. So that can still happen today if people just get it. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's connecting with somebody. It's pouring into somebody. It's helping them to reproduce in somebody else. And when they get stuck, you're there to help them. Amen. You're there to answer their questions. You're there to walk them through a troubled time. Because it's not without opposition, because the devil doesn't like it. I think Francis Chan said that really well at the beginning of our message today. So throughout the ages, men and women have embraced the instruction that Paul gave to his disciple Timothy. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, since he died, many more reliable witnesses have come along to testify to the truth of this. I mean, we're here because someone poured into us. We're here because someone had took an interest in our lives. I mean, I don't know where I would be if a guy named Elmer Horton hadn't poured into my life for a couple of years. I'd probably still be out there somewhere, or maybe I wouldn't be around, you know. It's just, people do crazy things. I was doing crazy stuff. So now teach those truths to other trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. The question is, will you be a reliable, faithful person and engage in the disciple-making process? Will you? Are you willing? I'm not asking, are you able, because I know you're able. Because God wouldn't call you to do something you couldn't do. Jesus wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. You're able. But are you willing? And if you're willing, will you let him help you step into it? Philippians, I want to close with this scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. This is how Paul lived his life. Verse 14, it says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Then he says, this is instruction to disciples. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. So he's just asking for agreement. Let's agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. So if I can't explain it to you, I know that God can explain it to you. Amen?
Amen.
But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. So, if you find a focused, pure, patient servant of the Lord, invest your time in that person. One day, he or she will do the same for somebody else. And your life will have counted for something great. Isn't that a great way to live? So let's pray. Father, thanks for impartation of your Holy Spirit today. Thanks for speaking into our hearts and into our lives and just bringing home some truths that perhaps we knew about or knew something of or have even embraced, Lord. But Lord, take those words from your scripture and make them come alive on the inside of us, Lord. Thank you for equipping us, Lord, to do the task that you've called us to do. And thank you for the ever presence of your Holy Spirit to help us accomplish the task. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise for all of it in Jesus' name, because he is the Lord. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.